Okay, Lord willing, we'll get back over to Romans, but not right away. I sit down every week anymore, you know. I usually study quite a bit ahead, and then, you know, I'll sit down and study what I'm going to do just for that week, and then I get thinking about other things, and there you go.
Start thinking.
So, you know, we do live in some troubled times, even Dennis sent me an email this morning just talking about, for some reason, they were looking at through Gods and Generals again. Got me thinking about, you know, Lee and Jackson and like the statement I have up there from Robertson I sent back to Dennis that, you know, we don't have men like that anymore. Certainly we're not deserving of men like that anymore, but, you know, hopefully we can implore God for his grace and his mercy. And you're just thinking about, you know, it's time to take a stand, to make decisions. And I've been talking about this in different ways for weeks. Do we believe, as our forefathers did, that God gives us rights, or God, you know, gives us things as by virtue of being human, and then particularly by virtue of being his children? Do we believe in God-given and inalienable rights as our forefathers did, or don't we? You know, I don't know how many of you have seen Chuck Baldwin's article this week, but you'll see it in next week's paper if you don't see it before. And Chuck talks about, you know, the line in the sand, and we've talked about that before. And there's a lot of folks talking about a line in the sand. And I hope, you know, these people, these manipulators and so forth, and Babylon on the Potomac, they don't really know people like us. They don't really understand people like us, and like Chuck Baldwin and Mike Vanderbilt. And a lot of them don't understand, you know, in general, people we would, you know, call Southerners or even Midwesterners, you know, people like Feinstein out in California. She thinks she'll just say something and everybody just, okay. I'm rambling a little bit, but anyway.
Keep going.
Brother Hal talked this morning, it was about some lady on his route saying, well, I don't know why anybody would need guns like that, or need things like that, ARs or whatever. You realize if our forefathers didn't have guns like that in their time, we wouldn't be here. It was men with guns like that, guns just like the British troops had, that could stand up against the most powerful military in the world. You know, early in some of the colonies, and I'm not with requiring necessarily that folks, but in some of the colonies it was required that the heads of households went about armed, and in particular that when they traversed to and from church that they bore arms. Folks say, you know, people might misunderstand. Well, that's why I decided, probably most of you didn't notice, but I normally conceal carry on Sunday. I'm open carrying from now on. And you do what you want to. I mean, I'm not every. And it's, you know, it might be good for me just open carry, and then, you know, while they're shooting me, you can go for your arms, because I'm, you know, whatever. But you know, this is who we are. This is what we believe. Say, well, that might put some folks off. Well, those folks probably should be put off. You know, you're not going to change them by talking to them, or, you know, by sneak. I've never been for sneaking up on folks. You know, I go about the house, Diane will testify, I go about armed virtually all the time. Open carry, correct. All the time. And so, but I shouldn't do it in church because what? There's a difference in the spiritual and the secular, and no, I've always said that there isn't. If we believe those things, you know, so again, you act as, you know, you think, as you feel comfortable doing. I'm not saying everybody has to follow that, but if you're inclined, you're welcome to open carry on Sundays, and I've never said you couldn't anyway, but just to note on that, you know, we encourage folks to do that at the league meetings and so forth. So the verse I keep coming back to again is the Lord told his disciples in Luke 22:36. Then said he unto them, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip, and he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. And I think, you know, if there was ever a time, I think now's time. So I just think we need to be out. And again, you could say, well, you know, you should be quiet and hide and not say what you're going to do and not let. But how are folks going to rally together? How are we going to encourage folks? I mean, maybe some folks, that's the way they need to go and ought to go. But, you know, I'm already kind of out there on some of those things. And so I don't hesitate to tell these folks, I will not comply. And then now you decide what you're going to do, but I will not comply. And it's a mindset. Again, I think we need to cultivate those mindsets. But along the same lines, I was thinking about all this week long, a phrase kept coming to my mind, is to keep your accounts short. We live in troubled times. And you need to keep your accounts short. Well, I think most of us know basically what that refers to. I think we can see a scriptural foundation over in Ephesians 4 and verse 26, where Paul, under inspiration of the Spirit, says, "Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath." You know, keep short accounts with your family, you know, with your friends, with our church folk. We're keeping a short account. You know, I could just say to all of you right now, you know, I love y'all. I may not have an opportunity to ever say that again. I love y'all. Some of you I love more than others. My wife. I won't make any other differentiations, and I don't have any. But I love her a whole bunch more. But I love y'all. And you know, to our family, to our church friends, and not just saying things. But we live in troubled times. We live in uncertain times. And I think, you know, keep your account short. Asking and giving forgiveness, because you may not get a chance to again. You don't know. You don't know what those people in Washington are capable of. I think they're capable of anything. And you don't know when, you know, you have some demonic, crazed person like, you know, killed all those kids in Connecticut. You don't know. And it's always been that way, but some things make it come more prominent in our lives. So keep short accounts with one another. Keep short accounts with God. 1 John 1:9 said, if we confess our sins, you know, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now keep short accounts with God, with one another. You know, confess, forgive. Because these are the kind of times we live in. And maybe it's not all bad. You know, and I know none of it's really bad because our sovereign God's in charge. But again, from our human perspective, we get kind of caught up in things. Ephesians, Paul writes, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto yourself the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. You know, we need to know what we believe for, what we believe in, and what we stand for. We need to be prepared. We need to be prepared, first of all, spiritually. You know, we got to have short accounts with God. Be prepared spiritually. We need to know what we believe, what we stand for. We need to be prepared mentally. And again, make ourselves mentally aware of things, mentally prepared for things. You know, what may come, and what are you prepared to do? Now's the time to consider those things, you know, not when they're coming up the driveway. Now is the time to consider those things, so that you're spiritually prepared, you're mentally prepared, you're physically prepared. You know, we talk about the prepping and so forth that we seek to do and to make. And listen, you know, we all need to do better at these things. We need to continue on. You know, it would be easy to say, well, we'll just all go away and be someplace. We can't do that right now. You know, we still have to provide for families and go on. But the time may come. We don't know. We don't know what's coming. It's like, you know, the time may not yet be here to deal with some of these people. But the time may soon be upon us. And it's a matter of being prepared, determining, you know, where we stand, where people stand. I need to, the next week or so, compose a letter. I'll probably see if I can get people to publish it as an open letter to the Levy County Sheriff, who wouldn't answer the same questions when they were running for the sheriffs. Basically, I say, you know, I want to know whose side you're going to be on. I think I have a right to know that. You wouldn't answer me while you're a candidate. Now you're serving as sheriff, and I want to know whose side you're going to be on. Are you going to maintain your oath? Or are you going to follow the dictates of an outlaw government in D.C.? I want to know. Well, that might put me on Skyline, too, if anybody decides to publish it, but so be it. We have a right to know. Where are these people going to stand? And well, I had a verse, but it looks like I wrote down the wrong verse. But let me look here. Oh, the Lord talks about, again, kind of dealing with some of his parables and some of the accusations against him, but he still speaks of the matter of, you know, being prepared and being armed. Matthew 12:29. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. And then somewhat of a parallel over in Luke 11:21. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But again, it's not the man himself or his arms, because the Lord goes on and says, but when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusteth and divideth his spoils. Our trust is not in armor or arms, but in God. But I think, again, the Lord by his own words tells us to be prepared. You know, the outcome's in His hands. But we are to be faithful. We are to be prepared. As Joshua, again, puts the question out to those that were about him in Joshua 24. If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. And you know what? I don't mean to convolute all these things, but you know they are one thing, really. You see what the powers to be in Washington are trying to do to any kind of Christian faith or testimony. You know, by destroying a business like that Hobby Lobby, I'd never even heard of them before. I guess they got places in Ocala or something. I mean, until the recent issues. But these folks have stood up and said, we will not comply. You know, we will not pay for abortions. We will not. There's an assault upon faith in D.C. There's an assault upon faith. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Are the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell? But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Increasingly, you know, those kind of decisions are going to come upon us. They're not all the same, but they all have the same root out of D.C. And it's not just the men, though the men are being used, I think, and manipulated by demonic forces. You know, we struggle not against flesh and blood. It's a bigger battle than that. So where are we going to stand? What are we going to be? And what are we going to do? And, you know, by the grace of God, I hope to be better on those sides. I pray the Lord might raise up some leaders like Lee and Jackson. And if not, we'll have to do with the kind of leaders we got, I guess. And pray that they become Lees and Jacksons and so forth by the grace of God. It's all in His hands. And again, as we talked back, relate back to Romans again, where Paul spoke of his ministry, and we looked at the verse there in chapter 15 and verse 19. I won't finish that verse again today, but where Paul spoke of mighty signs and wonders. But you see, always modified by this, by the power of the Spirit of God. It's not just, you know, mighty men that we need or mighty arms or anything else. We need the power of the Spirit of God. God wrought signs in the apostles and so forth, but them signs of themselves won't accomplish anything. Those signs of themselves, you know, won't draw men to Christ. Arms of themselves won't prevail in whatever battles there may be to come. It's not by the few or by the many. It's by the power of God. And those that were drawn in the ministry of Paul were drawn by the Spirit of God. Not by Paul, not by the signs, not by the miracles. And again, we spoke last week of some of those kind of things. The signs and the miracles were Paul's at Lystra and heals a man who's lame from birth. And the folks, they don't turn to the sovereign God of the universe. They turn even more so to their pagan gods. And they even try to make gods out of Paul and Barnabas and those that are with him. Paul says you need to turn from the vanities unto the living God. So apart from the work of the Spirit of God, that miracle didn't change those people. In Philippi, there's a damsel that possesses divination, you know, by the power of a demon. And even acknowledges that Paul and those with him are servants of the Most High God, but it's demonic. Paul being grieved, we read over there in Acts 16, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. Boy, that sign and wonder just turned everybody to God, no? And when our masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers and brought them into the magistrates, saying, these men being Jews do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive. It goes on, we see, and they laid many stripes upon them and they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. You see, apart from the power of the Spirit of God, that mighty one, that miracle didn't change these people's hearts. Made them mad. We're going to lose a couple bucks on this deal. And throw Barnabas and Paul in jail. You remember, the Lord doesn't let them stay there, though. I mean, what, he brings about an earthquake, and you know, you've related there the Lord's saving of the jailer and so forth and so on. Others, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. And then some folks that see those things. Certain vagabond Jews, exorcists took upon them to call over them that had evil spirits in the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. They said, you know, we'd make a deal out of this. We'll kind of work the same kind of miracles that Paul did. And there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, and so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. They thought there was an opportunity for material gain out of these miracles and signs and stuff, and they found out it didn't quite work that way. It's all by the power of the Spirit of God, and if it's not by the power of the Spirit of God, it doesn't matter. 2 Corinthians, Paul says in verse 12, I have become a fool in glorying, ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you, or in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostle, though I be nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you, and all patience and sign and wonder and mighty deeds. Those signs were wrought amongst them, again, by the power of the Spirit of God. And those, the obedience that was brought about in the Gentiles through the preaching of the gospel, through those signs and wonders, again, were solely by the power of the Spirit of God. It wasn't because there was a powerful preacher. You know, our dependence isn't going to be on powerful preachers or great speakers or eloquent men. That's what's got us in this mess. It's not going to be by the wonderful signs and miracles. No, it's by the effective work of the grace and the power of the Spirit of God. Brother, we're to go forth in the power of the Spirit of God. We're to obey God. We're to construct the tabernacle in accordance with what's been set down before us. But it's not the methods, and it's not the messenger. It's the work of the Spirit of God. That's the only thing that brings the elect to Christ. He alone is the efficient cause in the regeneration of men. He alone is the efficient cause in conversion. Even though we're active in conversion, and the Lord allows us to exercise repentance and faith, but repentance and faith that came from Him, the faith of Christ, not the faith of Greg Wilson, thank the Lord. It's not the sinner's choice. It's not the preacher's eloquence. It's the power of the Spirit of God. Brother, those mighty signs and wonders can't accomplish anything of themselves. You know, even if you had somebody, I don't know if this is a right illustration of this or whatever, but even if you had, or we could bring back and Charles Spurgeon come up here and preach to folks, that wouldn't help anything. So he did! He came back and, nope. Even a dead man that came back and preached to folks would not accomplish anything apart from the power of the Spirit of God. You all remember the story of the rich man. The Lord told of the rich man and Lazarus, and the rich man dies and is cast into hell. He's looking around, he's thirsting, he's suffering. He says to Abraham, "Let me go back and warn my brothers." Abraham said, "No, it can't happen." He says, "Well, then let Lazarus go back and warn my brothers, lest they come to this place." Then he said, "I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him," that's Lazarus, "to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment." Abraham saith unto him, "We have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent." And he said unto them, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead." Signs and wonders that God may use that may manifest the office of the apostles or whatever, in and of themselves can accomplish nothing. You could even have one come back and preach to those dead brothers of his, they still wouldn't repent. Fallen man doesn't need miracles and wonders. Though God may use those to manifest certain things or to demonstrate certain things or to show the office of the apostleship, man doesn't need someone to come back from the dead. And until you have the power of the Spirit of God, man won't even acknowledge Moses and the prophets. Man needs a new heart and a new spirit, or else he cannot and will not receive the gospel. Ezekiel 36:26, the Lord says, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and will give you a heart of flesh." Brethren, that's not something that, you know, they could decide. "Well, I'm going to decide I'm going to have a new heart and a new spirit." No. The Lord said, "I'm going to do this. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. I will put within you." Kind of takes all the bragging from men in that, doesn't it? Fallen man needs a new heart and a new spirit, and we can't give it to him. And the Lord may be pleased at times to manifest miracles and wonders, and we can pray for them, but they won't accomplish anything apart from the power of the Spirit of God. And I pray that the Lord might be pleased to, you know, to manifest that in his people. The power of the Spirit of God, for that alone will prevail in any circumstance, and regardless of what may come our way. We'll stand and sing a closing hymn together, number 277, Divine Predestination. Number 277. Thank you. Father, we thank you for this day and the privilege to gather as your people. Lord, we especially thank you that we're all able to be here together today again. And Lord, for the encouragement and the strength that we draw from this fellowship. Father, we do thank you that you're our sovereign God that rules and reigns in the affairs of men, and that we can safely rest in your sovereignty. Lord, we realize as well that that doesn't mean that we should just do nothing. But Lord, we should be ever more vigilant and busy in doing those things that you've called us to. Lord, we pray for wisdom in these confusing and troubled and difficult times in which we live. Help us to know, Lord, how it is that you would have us to stand. And then, Lord, give us the grace to do so. Lord, thank you for that love that spanned an eternity. It was shed upon your people before they even were. And Lord, for its unfolding in time, and the coming of our Savior and his atoning death. Thank you again, Lord, for that glorious truth that Brother Pruffel mentioned. It is finished. Lord, there's nothing that we need to add. Lord, there's nothing we could add. Lord, thank you for the assurance that you work your perfect will. Lord, that our need is not for more men or more arms or more miracles or more signs. Lord, though you've been pleased to use these in their proper place, but Lord, our dependence is upon the power of the Spirit of God. Lord, may we truly be aware of that. Lord, may we rest in that. Oh, we pray your hand upon all your servants, your churches. Lord, we thank you for those things you've been pleased to reveal unto us, and I pray that you make our understandings clear. Lord, thank you again for each one that's here, the fellowship of your saints. And it's in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen.